1 Corinthians chapter 4. Three closely related questions. All three of them are found in verse 7. For who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? One of the peculiar quirks of human beings is they often take pride in things concerning which they had nothing to do. Isn't it strange how people take pride in physical beauty, or in the circumstances of their birth, or in inherited wealth, or in a fine intellect, or in a talent expressed in singing, or some other artistic ability? Isn't it strange that people often boast and feel prideful concerning things about which they really had nothing to do? No one of us determined our physical beauty. I can tell you that. Certainly, if you had had the choice, you would have done better. Not one of us determined in advance the circumstances of our birth or the native intelligence and talents that have been given to us. And yet, isn't it strange that people so often take pride in these things? For who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? These questions add up to an attitude of life toward ourself, our possessions, and our opportunities. There's a sense in which perhaps the most significant things about us are things that happen to us through no fault of our own. Things in life, circumstances that have occurred, opportunities that we've had, or have been given to us. The circumstances, in fact, in which we find ourselves, many times the most significant thing about them is the way in which they occurred. And in the world, people might refer to them as luck or something like that, as though these were things that happened that were particularly good and fortuitous and so forth. But this passage would tell us that the circumstances and conditions of our life, whatever they are, if they're anything that you and I feel prideful about or boastful about, that we are to remember that they come to us as a gift. And therefore, there is really nothing about us that is worthy of making the basis of a boasting. If you happen to possess physical beauty, and that has been recognized by other people, well, it really isn't the basis upon which you can boast or take pride. Because the fact of the matter is, it was God who gave it to you as a gift. And maybe you've never thought of physical attractiveness as a gift from God, a kind of stewardship of that particular gift. Maybe you've never thought that way. But whatever it is, it's not to be the basis of personal pride, because it's a gift. As a matter of fact, is it not clear to you that people are not equal? Now, there are two senses in which all people ought to be equal. One sense is before the law of the land. Whether you are rich or poor or highly placed or lowly, it seems to me that before the bar of justice, there is a level place. We all stand equal before the law, or we should. There's a second place in which every man is equal, and that is at the foot of the cross. All of us stand before the Lord as guilty sinners. It matters not whether we are attractive sinners, educated sinners, cultured sinners, gutter sinners. They're all the same, you see. So that we are level in that sense, and there's an equality. But beyond that sense, there is, a matter of fact, is not an equality among men. Is that not clear? You did not choose to be born in these United States. And yet that fact alone has given most of us advantages which we likely would not have had had we been born almost any other place on this globe. Just the fact of the circumstances of our birth. The opportunities that have come to us because we were born in this land at this particular time in history came to us through no fault of our own or no effort of our own. And many, many people in the world do not have these advantages. So as a matter of fact, you see, we are not equal. People do not have equal opportunity for education or from the kind of broadening that travel and cultural exposure will give a person. People don't have that equally. So the point I'm making, based on these three questions, whatever there is, such as cultural advantage, educational opportunity, physical health and well-being and beauty, none of these are things in which we can take pride, for they come to us as a gift of the sovereign God. Now, the Bible is very discerning about human beings. And it singles out, in a number of places, the three things in which people most often take pride. Go back, if you will, to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. There are lots of good things in Jeremiah. Here's one of them. Jeremiah chapter 9. "For who sees anything different in you?" Paul asks. "What have you that you did not receive?" Paul asks. "If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" Paul asks. And the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 9 at verse 23 says this. Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Now, the word glory can be used as a noun or a verb. Here it's used as a verb. To glory in something is to take pride in it. To make it the occasion for boasting, we might say. And here, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking by inspiration of the Lord, singles out the three things that often are basis of human glorying or pridefulness. First, wisdom. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. St. Paul says that knowledge puffs up. There's something about a fine education that often tends to give the person who has it a sense of superiority. It seems almost inevitable. There's a tendency oftentimes to look down on people. Now, we control these impulses, you see, and we hide them so that their more ugly sides do not manifest themselves. But deep within the heart of a person, oftentimes a fine education is the basis of pride, a basis of looking down on people who do not have that. Now, this seems to me to be something that is very clearly seen when we look at ourselves, perhaps, and as we look at other people. There's something about the accumulation of degrees after a person's name that add up to far more in his estimation, many times, than the sum total of the knowledge he gained in earning those degrees. Just the fact that they're there, you know. PhD, DDT, you know, SOS, and what have you. The mere string of letters after a name are something in which people take pride. The collecting of accolades for accomplishment. Now, you must understand, I am not in any sense trying to minimize the significance of an education. God forbid that I should ever speak in behalf of ignorance as opposed to education. Not in the least. But my point is this. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it as a gift, then it's not something to boast in. If it was possible for you to have a fine education, well, thank the Lord for it and use it for His glory. But let it not be the basis of inward pride. Hold your finger in Jeremiah, because we will come back to it, but turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God stands in opposition to those things in which man takes pride. You can see that very clearly in this passage. Verse 20 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul asks, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of men? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, what is this saying? It's saying that God stands in opposition against everybody who takes pride in whatever knowledge he possesses. If this pride is a thing that separates a person and makes him feel even inwardly and secretly superior because of this, God stands forever against that attitude. Remember, the scripture says the Lord resists the proud. It matters not what you are prideful about. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And remember that in the wisdom of God, men do not come to a knowledge of God through wisdom. If they did, only the smart people could come to Him. But rather, God has ordained that the way to eternal life is through believing, Paul says, the folly, the foolishness of what we preach. Now, here's another one of those things that I wouldn't have done this way had I been setting up the universe. I never would have made the salvation of men to hang on the slender thread of human preaching, but God did. He allowed us to take on our lips the eternal, regenerating, redeeming, and saving word, to which, when people respond in faith, they find life. Now, that's the way He set up the universe. I didn't do it that way. He did. So you see, it's not through wisdom. It's not through clever argumentation. I've never known a single person that's been brought into the kingdom of God through the top 2 inches of his head. Not one. There may be some. I just have never known any. It is hard for a person who feels that he must think his way into the kingdom of God at every step to ever find the door. Because the door is so low down that it requires such a degree of humility that a person filled with himself and pride for his understanding and his intellect and his education to ever get through. Move on. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Greeks. Verse 26. Paul reflects further on this matter of human wisdom. For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Now, sometimes the fact that ordinary people accept Christ and many intellectuals do not, that this is sort of offered as though it's an argument against the faith. How come the people with the brains don't accept Christ? Just ordinary people. Well, the scripture tells us that God calls ordinary people to Himself. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, He says. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. How strange. The Lord overturns the human expectation, the things in which we take pride, and so forth. God deliberately chooses as an offense to Him things that are simple, things that are foolish, to confuse the wise. Let me say it again. God stands against those who take pride in their wisdom. Again, listen to Paul's three questions. For who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as though it were not a gift? Go back to Jeremiah. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Secondly, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Now, what does this mean? This is pride of another kind. This is pride in one's attainment, the position that is held in life. The mighty are those who stand in positions of authority, who can govern from the top, as it were, who can write their signature on a piece of paper and influence the destiny of perhaps millions of people or thousands of dollars. The desire innate in a lot of people's hearts to be able to dominate, to control, to be in a position to rule and to govern and so forth. And people who have reached that position have it as the basis of pride. But this passage tells us, let not the mighty man glory in his might. Now, it's important at this point that we don't make a mistake. It doesn't say that there's anything wrong with wisdom or that there's anything wrong with achieving a high place of authority in life. Not at all. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that if that is the case, then you have achieved something by the grace of God. If you have risen to be the top of your company or to a position of prominence before the eyes of men, then God has exalted you to that position, and it's a gift. So therefore, it's not the basis of pride, you see. Well, I hope it's clear to you that a person need not be wealthy to have an inordinate pride in wealth. A person need not be in a mighty position to have an inward hankering to be in a position of dominance. We are not to think as you sit here, well, I'm not wealthy, so that lets me out, or I'm not mighty, so that lets me out, and you can go out of here saying this doesn't apply to me. For whatever you do have and wherever you are, God has enabled you to attain that. That's the point. If you have a few dollars in the bank, then it's the Lord that has given you that ability. The scripture makes that very clear for us. You don't have to turn back to it, but I will. Beware, this is in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. You see, whatever we have, it is the Lord's giving it to us as a gift, and therefore cannot be the basis for pride. Now, when we're talking about might, power, and authority, we strike very close to the human heart, because there seems to be something perhaps innate about us. Maybe that's why these three areas we're so vulnerable. There seems to be something about possessions, material acquisitions, that tend to give a person a sense of superiority. In Washington yesterday, one of the women in the group was talking about a very prominent man in Washington. A man who is extremely wealthy and who can give away many millions of dollars at a time and never even notice it. And this statement was made about that man. It says that he's been married for many years and so forth. But it is also very well known that he has a mistress whom he has had for some 20 years. And so I asked the woman about this, and she said, oh yes, his wife knows all about this, but she won't give up her position of prestige as his wife because of that. I mean, she's not very happy about it, you can be sure, but she's his wife, in name at least. And because of his money and power and prestige, nobody will call him into question about it. Nobody. He can do anything he wants because of who he is. Because of the power that he has. Everyone accepts it. This is the statement. Well, you see, there's something about possessions and positions of authority and responsibility that give people a feeling of being above the law, being able to do what they want. They have the delusion that they're God in one way or another and can act in that fashion. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about those who have authority. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. A very human incident, which all of you ladies will understand, I'm sure. Chapter 20 of Matthew, beginning at verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Command that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Now, the mother of the sons of Zebedee was not the first, nor has she been the last mother to have ambitions for her sons. And I suspect there's nothing wrong in that at all. But what she wanted was that her two sons should be given positions of authority and honor and respect in the kingdom, one on the right hand and one on the left hand of the Lord. Well, you can imagine how the other 10 apostles felt when they heard about this. Verse 24, "And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers." But Jesus used this very human incident that we all understand. It's the same thing, you know, when I was a child, we played King of the Mountain. You know, it would snow and we'd get up on top of a big pile of snow and fight off anybody who challenged us. And I think that's perhaps something that develops in us, you see, this desire to be on top. And Jesus used this to teach us something profoundly important about authority. He says, verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." Now, the whole idea here is control from the top, dominance, rule, authority, exercised from above. This is the mighty man now. But against this, verse 26, Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you. Let not the mighty man glory in his might." It is not the position you attain in life that counts for anything with God. As a matter of fact, it can be a snare to your souls. But that's strange, isn't it? Why do we take pride in that which comes to us as a gift? Paul asks. "It shall not be so among you." Here's one of those places when Jesus cuts right across human nature and the whole philosophy of the world. It's natural. It's natural to want dominion and dominance and control from above. That's built into us through the society about us. But Jesus says, "It shall never be so among you." He cuts across the philosophy of the world, that the great man is the person who reaches the top, the person who controls the destiny of other people. That's the mighty man in the world. Jesus says, "It shall never be so among you." But look what he says. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." The only position that counts for anything in the kingdom of God is the low position, coming among us as people who serve, who minister. Now, I don't have to tell you that the word servant and the word slave are not part of the 20th century vocabulary at all. And they're certainly not part of the average person's life script to see themselves in that role. But Jesus said, "That's what I set in opposition against the mighty man glorying in his might." Go back to Jeremiah. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Here's the third thing. The tendency to glory in possessions. Oh, I don't suppose I have to tell you the temptation that is. That if God has prospered you, given you the power to obtain wealth, the tendency to allow that to be a kind of satin curtain, isolating you from the needs of the world about. There's something about the security of a fat bank balance that oftentimes makes people insensitive, not always, but oftentimes makes people insensitive to the needs of people about them, and sometimes gives perhaps an inner sense of superiority. Maybe you're asking me, how do I know about all this? I've observed myself, and I'm not a person of wealth. So one doesn't have to have possessions to have that same thing locked into their heart. One doesn't have to have prominence and position in the world and the recognition of men to recognize the snare it can be for those who glory in that thing. James in the New Testament speaks about wealth and its corruptive influence. It does not. Nowhere does it condemn riches. In fact, as I have read to you from Deuteronomy, it is the Lord who gives a person power to obtain wealth. So this is not something that is condemned in Scripture. It's the attitude that possessions, privilege, and education foster in us that's condemned so roundly. Chapter 2 of James, verse 2. For if a man with gold rings and in fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, have a seat here, please. While you say to the poor man, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That tendency to give preference to the person of prominence that walks into your door. You see, Jesus, or James is saying here, and the Spirit of the Lord through James, that to make distinctions on the basis of wealth, education, or might, position in life, is wicked in the sight of God. Wicked in the sight of God. We're making distinctions and not recognizing that whatever they possess as a gift. So you see, it has to do with our way of looking at people who have these things, as well as whatever we might have ourselves of those things. Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? Again, God standing in opposition against the ways of the world. But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the honorable name which was invoked over you? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself and do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So this really is a sword that cuts both ways. It has to do with our attitudes of pride and boasting in our wisdom, our education, our understanding, or our prominence in life, our position, or our riches. But it also cuts the other way in reflecting our attitudes toward people who have these things. Because the tendency is to treat with greater honor the person with a string of degrees, or the person with wealth, or honor in the world. And God stands in opposition against all three. Back in Jeremiah, fortunately, we are to glory and to take pride and to boast. But in what? Verse 24 of Jeremiah 9. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in all these things I delight, says the Lord. If you and I are going to glory, let it not be in those things that have come to us as gift of our God, but let it rather be in the fact that we know the living God himself. Paul said in the end of Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should glory in anything, for I have chosen to glory only in the cross of Jesus Christ. Not to glory in the fact that I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that I was a zealot as pertains to the law, that I did this or I accomplished that, or that I have many churches throughout the world named after me. No. When I'm going to glory, let me glory in the cross of Christ, by which I came into a living relationship with the Lord God. There is a place for human glory. Yes, there is. And human boasting. And human pride. But it's not pride in ourselves. Everything you and I have has come to us as a gift. What have you that you did not receive? The apostle answers. And if you received it, then why do you glory in it as though it were not a gift? The only thing we can rightfully glory in and boast in is the name of the Lord our God, the God who gives us good things to enjoy, the God whose right it is to raise us up in the estimation of men or to cast us down, the God who gives us all things to enjoy. Let us glory in Him. Let us magnify His name. Hear once again those three questions. For who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?